Today's Bible reading comes from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. You can find that on page 1067 in the church Bibles, from verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
Katie, the observant ones among you will have thought, well, don't we normally sing a song here? And it's true, we normally do. Doing things a little different this morning. Halfway through my talk, there's going to be an intermission. You don't get to talk to each other again, okay? Hold off until morning tea for that. But what will happen there is we're going to have an item, and then after the item, watch a short clip on the screen, and then it'll be back into the talk. Now, I'm feeling a desperate need for God's help to say what I meant to say this morning, so I'm going to pray and ask that you pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan in the world. That you have decided how you are going to transform creation. That you've decided to make your Son Jesus the very centre of that plan by sending him for us to create a new people. And we thank you that even now we get to enjoy being that new people. Certainly now it's not what it will be, and yet so much has already been established and given to us. Father, help us to treasure, as Arkos has already prayed, to treasure what you treasure, to treasure what your Son died for, to treasure each other and your mission in the world. We pray that today would help us to do it, and to do it in a united way. In Jesus' name, amen. 2014, the numbers keep growing, don't they? I mean, that's what happens. 20 years ago, you know, they made movies about the end of the world in 2014. You know, that's when it was going to happen by. And here we are, 2014, just around the corner. In a month's time, it'll be Christmas, and then only a week until the new year starts. That's how close it is. And 2014 is a year that is full of potential. It has the potential to be a great year. An incredible year for us as a church. It has the potential to be a year where God just blesses us and grows us in all sorts of ways. Where he does that in each one of us, regenerating us, renewing us, giving us a deeper love for him and a deeper joy in him. And then having that love and joy overflow from us to one another, as we spur one another on and keep encouraging each other and walking side by side every day of our lives, helping each other to stand firm in following Jesus, just in the ordinary everyday things, making choices that are really about him and about his kingdom. And as our love overflows from us to each other, there's great potential for our love together to overflow to the world, to overflow into the lives of the people that we know but who don't know Jesus. Awesome potential for that, for us together to be an incredible force, a spiritual force in this town and beyond. That's what God can do. 2014 is a year of massive potential. It could be a great year. 2014 could also be a really ordinary year. Could be a really bad year. It's got that sort of potential too, doesn't it? It's got the potential for us to really just kind of let things slide, to pursue all sorts of other things than the kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus. for the things that kind of so easily cram in on us and push us away from Jesus to just take over, and for us to go with the flow and say, it's just a bit hard. Maybe this year I'll just kind of take it easy on the Jesus front, on loving like him, on serving his people. Maybe this year should be one where we just sort of step back and take care of our own backyard. See, 2014 is full of potential, isn't it? I mean, the future is like that. We don't know what's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. It's all potential. But which way is it going to go? Well, the thing that will determine which way it goes for every single one of us and then for all of us together is, to what extent are we loving like Jesus? See, that's really what it all boils down to. It's really what God has called us to. Life can be summarized quite quickly by that little phrase, love like Jesus. We're to love one another like Jesus, and we're to love the world like Jesus loves the world. So whether it's our community life together or our life together on mission, it's loving like Jesus that reaps the potential for what 2014 could bring. You see the command to love like Jesus from Jesus in that passage that Kutsi read for us just a few minutes ago. Hope you still got it open there. John 13, 34, 31 to 35, and we're going to focus on 34 and 35. Jesus is just about to go to the cross. The next day, that night and the next morning, he's going to be arrested, put on trial, and led out to the cross, nailed to it, and die there for the sins of the world. And he knows that's what is just about to happen. And before he goes, you see him talking about the fact that he's going in verse 33, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. And before he goes, he leaves his disciples with this command. And it is a command. It's not advice. It's not a request or a plea. It's a command from Jesus. And the command is that they love one another. Do you see that? Verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. Now I wonder if at that point they'll kind of go, yeah, Jesus, we do, we love one another. And you here this morning, you might be thinking, yeah, sure, Pete, we love one another. Sure, Jesus, we love one another. And then Jesus really ups the ante in the next sentence where he says, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. See, Jesus has just gotten down on his hands and knees and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. But even that wasn't the extent of his love. It was just a sign to the love that was ahead the next day when he was going to hang on a cross for those disciples. And for the ones who were nailing him there. And for the ones whose sin made it necessary. And that's all of us. And now, looking back, from this side of the cross, we understand what Jesus was calling his disciples to do when he said, love one another as I have loved you. He was calling them to an otherworldly love, a radical love, a love that doesn't fit any other description or definition of love, a love that the world can't emulate and doesn't know, or can't emulate because it doesn't know, a unique love. And it's what Jesus has called us to in this command, to love one another like Jesus. And so that's our theme for the year, love like Jesus. As we've been loved by Jesus, growing in our understanding, our wonder at how God has loved us in Jesus, that love would be how we love one another. And that's something we all need to grow in. Every single one of us. Don't we fall short of that kind of love for one another? We prefer all sorts of other kinds of love. often loves that are actually self-love when it's all boiled down. Jesus calls us to a radical love, to love like one another. So everything that we do next year is meant... Sorry, did I say like one another? Yeah, love like him, love one another like he loves us. Thanks. It's helpful, actually, sometimes when people kind of turn to each other and go, hey, you got it wrong. You know, I can correct it. Everything we do next year should be striving. Do you know what striving is? It's working hard. It's putting other things aside and working really hard in our hearts. Hard work to love like Jesus. In our teaching program, we're going to be thinking every week about what it means to love like Jesus. In first term, we're going to just dip in here and there in Luke's gospel to examples of where Jesus is either teaching how to love or he is demonstrating love. That's first term, just dipping in to see what does it really mean to love like Jesus. In term two, that's kind of a zoom in term, I suppose, term one, zooming in on the few years of Jesus' life on earth. And then we're going to zoom out in term two to see the big story of God's love for us that culminates in that moment in Jesus. So a whole term, but the whole Bible story, God's love for us from before the creation of the world to the recreation of the world that lies ahead of us. That's term two. In term three, Ephesians. Thank you. In term three, we're going to look at that great gospel-shaped letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, a letter in two halves, the first half where he's just describing God's incredible love for us in Jesus, and the second half where he says, and you know what that should look like now for you as you've been loved like Jesus? The second half goes into the detail of how we should imitate the love of Jesus in our love for each other. And then in fourth term, we're going to look at Song of Songs. And in there we're going to be thinking about the love that should be between a man and a woman in marriage. That's modelled on God's love for us in Jesus. And also 1 John. John, the disciple of Jesus, is sometimes known as the loved disciple or even the disciple of love. He just can't stop talking about love. He does it in his gospel and he does it in all his letters as well, and we're going to be looking at 1 John there. And throughout the school holidays, there's a series on 1 Corinthians 13. You know that passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. Very slowly, one week at a time, through each one of those statements throughout the school holidays that help us to understand what does it really mean to love like Jesus? Because that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is really saying. This is how Jesus has loved us. So let's love like him. So that's the teaching program for next year. I'm going to move on now. I haven't talked about the mission really, which is the point. I have talked about it already, in that in this verse it says, well, the very next verse, verse 35, if we love one another as Jesus has loved us, what happens? Verse 35, by this, by your love for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, I think we often kind of separate our life as a church and our life out on mission. Our life in here and our life out there. That's a dumb way to live because it's not the way that God set it up to be. The way he set it up to be, his model is this: love one another. Love one another in the sight of the world. Have non-Christians with us all the time, experiencing this otherworldly love that has been given to us by God. Talk to our non-Christian friends about how much we love one another, if you do. And they will be struck. Because it's not something we could achieve in ourselves. It's not something that we would even necessarily choose to do if it were up to us. It's a different kind of love. It's love from heaven. And as a result, they will know that we belong to Jesus. And they will want to belong to him too. To know the love that we know and that we share for one another. So community and mission belong together, hand in hand. Now, I don't know if you know this. I mean, I lose sight of it at times. We have an incredible church already. You're awesome. Come on, do it. Give us some. Okay, don't do it. All right. You really are wonderful in so many ways, so much of the time. There is love. And so I guess what I'm really appealing to you to do now is to do more and more what you do sometimes so well, to grow in that love that God has loved you with and lavished on you. Because we've just got so much opportunity. There is so much potential as a church. I'm going to put some pictures up on the screen that help us to think about the potential that we have. I'm not going to put them up. Someone over there is. Right. This is our kids' church, just on an ordinary day. It wasn't kind of come to kids' church day, you know, make sure we get everyone there for the photo. In fact, there's plenty of kids who aren't there that are part of our kids' church. There's also younger kids. Our creche kids aren't in that photo. And there's plenty of high school kids and youth, and we'll see them soon. There are 54 kids in that photo, and that's, as I said, not everyone. And they're kids who, as far as I can tell, as far as I know, would rather be here. No? Right. Love coming to church every Sunday morning in my house. When we pray at breakfast time, my eldest daughter Daisy prays this on a Sunday morning. Dear God, thank you that it's Sunday and we get to go to church today. That's what she prays on a Sunday morning, because she loves coming here. She loves coming and seeing her friends. She loves being loved by the dozen or so leaders that come, not on a roster, but every Sunday morning, to love these kids like they've been loved by Jesus. My kids love coming, as your kids do, to meet with their friends, friends that they might not see throughout the week, but they know that they will see on a Sunday morning. And they cherish those friendships. And you just watch them in kids' church or watch them playing afterwards. This is a happy place for kids. And can I just say to you, it's not normal. This is not normal. This is not your average church, to have this gift from God. All of these children enjoying being part of the family of God. There are the vast majority of churches who would love to have this. I was talking to a friend recently who said he went back to the church of his youth. He said, when I was there, it was pumping. You know, it was just full of young people and kids. I went back there now, it's just a handful of old people. What happened? This is not normal. And this is an opportunity that we have to build on into the future. The next slide. This is not normal either. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, I reckon. But to have a youth ministry as we do is just incredible as well. It's an awesome opportunity. This is a photo of them on safari on their annual camp. But every Friday night at youth is just a buzz for our youth. They grow up in kids' church and they can't wait to get there. And when they are there, there's established friendships and they're able to spur one another on in following Jesus. And again, there's this awesome team of leaders, of youth leaders. It's Friday night. What are they doing there? They're loving like Jesus. They understand the call that he's given to them. And again, there's another dozen or more youth leaders every Friday night of the school term throughout the year. Loving like Jesus. This is not normal, to be able to hang on to teenagers as we are. To be able to, as a church, know that there is a great place for them to go and be encouraged to know Jesus and to love like him themselves, to grow up into adults who will stand firm. The next picture is actually not normal either. We have a great opportunity because we have the university in our town to reach young adults and help them to love like Jesus. And because of our very strong partnership with EC, the ministry on campus, we've got an awesome opportunity to church, as a church, to support ministry to young adults and to support the young adults that God brings into our church family as well in growing through what can often be a difficult time into solid young men and women who are never going to stop loving Jesus and loving like him. So there's a great opportunity there in our ministry to young adults. And the next shot. Sorry, I couldn't find all the photos, so I didn't just want to put a few up. Over the last dozen years or more, God keeps giving us the opportunity to train people to be leaders in his church. And the way that we do it is through our Metro Ministry Trainee Program. It's a statewide program. Every church, every Presby church in the state can participate in it. Here's the astounding fact, though. Over the last, since it's been running, our church has raised up between a quarter and a third of all of the trainees in the state. Now, you might think, what on earth are the other churches doing? Maybe they just don't have the opportunity. But we do. And it's an opportunity that, in terms of God's kingdom, not just our church, but God's kingdom, we've got to keep investing in and keep making happen and rolling over and getting bigger and just taking every opportunity to train young men and women to love like Jesus and lead others in loving like Jesus too. There's a bunch of opportunities that we have as a church. Now, some of those won't directly involve you. You might not have any kids or youth. You might not be a young adult or even aspire to Metro or anything like that. You might feel, in a sense, like a bit of a bystander, like kind of, okay, look, that's all good stuff, I suppose, but is it really something that I should be engaged in? Of course it is. Because all of us are called to seek first God's kingdom. And these are the sort of things that grow God's kingdom strong. And we should all be giving our all for, no matter who we are in our situation in life. Now, the other aspect of the model that we have here at church, as well as supporting those vital ministries to kids and youth and young adults and raising up leaders, is the life that we all share in together, and that is the life modelled around community and mission that we express mostly through our gospel communities. Now, I know that we all struggle with living out this model because it's a model that really demands, if it's going to happen, that we do love like Jesus. Now, I don't want to talk too much about the ins and outs because I think people get confused. I just want to tell you a story. This is a story from a gospel community. I'm hot. Anyone else? Only Julie. Okay, all right. I know we said we wouldn't do this, but can someone turn the aircon on? It's just maybe one side. Who can do that? Thanks, Richie. Just one side. Here's the story. A couple, it was a Monday morning. A couple were sitting down in the morning. Kids had just gone off to school. And these guys were looking forward to having the day together. They'd planned it. This day we're going to spend together. We'll call them Matt and Sue, okay? All right. They were going to spend the day together. They hadn't had a heap of time together, and today it was just going to be the two of them. But then the call came. Matt, there's a friend. We'll call him Jeff. Matt, I was wondering if you'd come around and give me a hand with the room under the house. Jeff is building a room under his house so that there's more space when friends come around. I was wondering if you'd give me a hand because my neighbour, he's coming over to help, and I thought it'd be really good if you were there too. Because then, you know, we can build that relationship and he might come to know Jesus. So can you come? Yeah, maybe. It's Jeff. He's asking if I can come around and help with the house. we were going to spend today together. But they decide this matters. So the decision's made. Matt and Sue make the decision. Matt's going to go around and help. So they go around. Work gets done. They're sitting around 3 minutes later having a break. And no, I'm sure it was hard work that day. They're sitting out the front having a drink, and a guy rides past on a bike. And there's something not quite right about it. And they both notice that there's something not quite right about it. He seems kind of a bit anxious or something like that. And they notice that it's a guy on a girl's bike. Now, that's okay. Now, if you're a guy who rides a girl's bike, don't be offended by this. But they think, there's something that's not quite right about that, and off he rides past the house. They notice it. They keep on chatting. A couple of minutes later, a lady runs along. She looks not right either. She's upset about something. She seems to be searching for something or someone. And these guys find out that it's her bike. Someone's stolen her bike. She's upset. She says it's the third or fourth bike that's been stolen this year. Have you seen it? Have you seen anyone? I think we might have, I said. A guy rode past her just a few minutes ago. Maybe it was him. Did it look like this? Yeah, that's my bike. So off they went searching for the guy on the bike. Couldn't find him. The lady went home. Matt went home. Told Sue about what had happened. And Sue said, maybe I should give him my bike. I mean, I'm not riding it that much at the moment. Maybe, it sounds like she needs it more than I do. Maybe I should give her my bike. And so they go down, they find the lady, they take the bike, and they give the bike to the lady. A couple of days later, Jeff's out the front of his place, and a guy rides past on a lady's bike. You guessed it, same guy, same bike. Jeff knows the story, of course. So the guy rides past, Jeff hops in his ute, and heads off up the road after the guy on the bike. He kind of signals for him to pull over. He pulls over, and Jeff hops out of the car. He doesn't lay into him or anything. Doesn't grab him and shove him over the boot. He says, hey, mate, I don't think that's your bike. And he says, nah, it's my cousin's. Yeah, that's not what I meant. I think we both know that that's not your bike or your cousin's bike. And eventually the guy said, oh, whatever. Dropped the bike and walked off. Jeff picked up the bike, put it in the ute, and took it back to the lady. Now, she had two bikes. So Sue's bike can come home, right? But then Sue says, but what about the guy who stole the bike? He obviously needs a bike. Maybe I should give him my bike. It's a cool story, huh? It's a true story. And the dilemma in Sue's mind is this. Should we be on mission to the lady whose bike was stolen or to the guy who stole the bike? Is that how you think? Have you learnt to love like Jesus? See, there's a bunch of things in that story, and I haven't got time to highlight all of them, and Matt and Sue are looking very embarrassed right now. They shouldn't be. It's just learning to love like Jesus. You know, there's the idea that we're meant to do mission together. How did it all start? It all started because Jeff rang and said, hey, come over because I want my friend who doesn't know Jesus yet to meet you so that we can help him to know Jesus together. It involved sacrifice on their part. They had other plans, but they gave up those plans in the hope that it might help in that goal, toward that goal. It involved a commitment to justice and doing right and doing the good thing to help out in this situation with the lady and the guy and the bike. And it involved a genuine loving heart, loving like Jesus. not seeing things in terms of black and white morality, but just determined to love like Jesus in the hope that people would know Jesus. And that is all that a gospel community is about. All those things. All we want to see happen is more stories like that. More of us being involved in stories like that as God brings the opportunity. Involved in each other's lives, loving like Jesus, helping out in whatever way is needed, and together, our love overflowing to the world, that we might love like Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Or a thing. Our mission is under some threat. Now, part of that threat is financial. Our life as a church costs in every way, including money. The main thrust of the booklet that you've got in your hands is to help you think why that's the case and what we need to do about it. So have a look at that later. Don't know exactly how you cope when it comes to hearing your church ask for more money. That's exactly what's happening right now, though. You may want to walk out. Up to you. But I hope that it's actually a request that you kind of want to consider. As in, because it's your church and because you share a heart for God's mission in the world, you want to think, could that be me? Could that be me? Now, just to clarify again, if you're visiting and this is not your church, it's for you to consider how you can be generous in other ways and other places. And I just want to add another word. If you're someone who loves Jesus and your spouse doesn't, I understand that can be really hard and affects massively what you're able to give. I just want to talk a little bit about our specific circumstances now, just so that you know. That's a really helpful video, and we'll put it up on the church website so that you can go and listen again and think through it again, because there's a lot in it. But in terms of where we're at, here's the thing. Next year, 2014, in order for us to just keep doing what we're doing, in order for us to keep the same staff and keep running all that we're doing, we're actually going to have to increase our giving as a church by $80,000. Now, there's a couple of factors in there. One is that we're already behind. So at the end of this year, we'll have spent about $35,000 more than we've had come in. And obviously that's unsustainable because at the end of the year, I think there'll be around about $25,000 left in the bank. That's where we'll be at. So we're already behind, and the other factor is that some of our costs are going up significantly. If we want to put Richie on next year, we can't keep paying him the metro wage. We're not allowed. He would actually be happy for that. In fact, when he agreed that he would like to stay on because he loves our church and he wants to love us like Jesus, that was what he was thinking would happen, that it would be at that wage. But because he finishes his traineeship, it would actually be illegal for us to keep paying that wage, and we have to find another pay structure, and we've opted for the extremely generous one that's known as the minimum wage. But even the minimum wage is way more than a metro trainee gets. Okay, so and the other factor is that because he's not a metro trainee anymore, we won't get the $12,000 scholarship that that he had before that. His cost to us as a church will therefore increase by about $24,000 if he stays on doing the same job. Now, looking ahead a bit beyond that, our plan is that we've been talking for ages about putting on a youth pastor. We've been blessed with metro guys who can do the job and do it well, but the problem is that they go. They leave. That's actually the plan. It's not a problem. It's a plan. And yet it's a problem because we have to keep cycling through and training up new youth ministry leaders. And there aren't always some available. And so to achieve a bit of consistency, we've been talking about a youth pastor. Well, we found one. His name's Stu Plaisted. The plan is that next year will be sort of a transition, and Stu will then, the following year, move into that role as youth pastor. It is a full-time job, let me assure you. And then what we'll do is the money that would be applied to Richie's job next year, we would look for someone to employ part-time to oversee our children's ministry. So that's the plan for next year and beyond that. But it's a plan that's going to cost money. Other factors that are putting pressure on us are, sorry about this, but I've just finished my ordination subjects over 5 years, and that means that I will become, you don't get to choose, I'll become the Reverend Pete Thompson. I haven't been at the start of next year, and unfortunately that means my wage increases as well. The cost of the church, including super, is about $13,000. The other thing is that they don't like us calling it this, but a new tax is coming in from the denomination. It used to be voluntary. They're making it pretty much compulsory. And our contribution is going to go from $4,500 this year to something like $20,000 next year. So, all those factors combined, $80,000. That's a big number. How are we going to meet it? That would entail a 31% increase in our giving from this year to next year. How are we going to do that? Well, I actually think we can do that. In fact, I'm sure we can do that. And here's why. We live in the richest country in the world, or second richest. We vie it out with the Swiss. So, Pascal, you've got no excuse either way, okay? Richest country in the world at the richest time in history. And just as in that video that we saw, our giving as a church, our personal giving, based on local data, based on census data, our giving as a church across the board is somewhere between 3 to 4.5% of our personal income. That's what we give, between 3 and 4.5%. I think at this time in history, in our place in history, that's not generous. Now, I'm not saying there aren't generous people. I don't know what you give. I don't know what anyone gives. I don't see the bank accounts. I don't know anything about that. But I know that across the board, that's how it is. Another thing I know is that you open Crosswires and there's 144 entries in there. So let's think, that's 144 potential givers, so one family, one potential giver, a single person, a potential giver. We only, our treasurer tells me this, that he can see how many regular givers there are, and it's 80. And that's not about how much people are giving, it's just whether or not they're giving. So there's a girl who gives, I think, $3 a week. It's her regular contribution. There's a lady who lives out of town and for various reasons doesn't actually come to our church. Came a couple of times years and years and years ago, but every week she sends in an envelope with $5 in it. Okay, so it's not about how much, it's about whether you even give it all. And it would seem that there are plenty of people who don't give it all. Now, I don't know why. I don't know whether it's because you don't know that you're meant to, that it's a responsibility and a privilege, or whether you just never got around to it or whatever it is. But if that's you, then you've got an opportunity to change that situation. And to those of us who already give, here's a challenge. I want to challenge you today to double your giving. Like we saw it in that video, to double the impact. If we did that, of course, the budget problem would disappear very quickly. There would be no such thing as a budget problem. But just for one year, 2014, I want to challenge you to double your giving to your church. Double that amount. Now, some people are going, you're kidding, right? Others are going, that's fine, double zero is nothing, is still nothing. Others are going, I'd love to, but look, I just can't. Others are thinking, that's interesting. Maybe. I want to tell you another story quickly, very quickly. Another story, and this is something that's been happening for our leadership team. So I took this idea to them a month ago. Looking at what lay ahead for us, the challenges and the opportunities, I took this idea to them and I said, what would you think? And I was so encouraged that in a short space of time, one of them said, well, if this is going to happen, we've got to do it. And over the course of a few weeks, and there was fear, there was concern. There was concern not just for sort of the personal circumstances, but also for how it might affect mission and generosity in other ways. There's, all those things had to be weighed up. But in the end, and I'm cutting the story short, in the end, the seven elders and their families have decided, yeah, we're going to do this. And so from those families, it'll mean an extra $60,000 for next year. We say that not to boast at all. We say that to, and we do that, to show you that it is possible and to try to get you to genuinely consider whether you too might double your giving. I got another phone call last night from somebody else who had been in conversations about this, and they said, count us in for 10,000. Now, I understand that not everybody can. And please, it's put, you know, keep eating food, essential medication, pay the rent, pay the mortgage, although don't overpay the mortgage. But I still think that across the board, we can double our giving. Got to finish. I want to read to you from 1 Chronicles 29, an unlikely passage, you might think. But no. 1 Chronicles is has the story of the dedication, well, not the dedication, but David, King David's plans for building the temple. You might know that King David was told by God he wasn't allowed to build the temple, that his son was going to build the temple, but David just couldn't let it go, and so he got involved as much as he could. This is the end of his life. He gathers all Israel together and he says this, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man but for the Lord God. I'm not going to read all of it. He goes into describing everything that he's going to give, copious amounts of gold and silver to the building of the temple. And then at the end of what he says he's going to give, he says, now who is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord? Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. And then it describes all the things that they gave. And when they'd finished, David the king rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. See, it's all God's given to us that we might praise him with it all. There's another situation in Exodus 36 earlier at the dedication, or actually in the building of the tabernacle, the tent that was the meeting place before the temple. And all God's people are told what is going to be required to build the tabernacle. And they make and bring all the things that are going to be required. And they just keep bringing and bringing and bringing until Moses has to say, stop. Stop. We've got enough. their generosity was just overflowing and they kept bringing, and he just had to say, stop. We have enough. See what they were building here? They were building a tabernacle. They were building a temple. And right now, God is building his church out of living stones. That's what this period in history is all about. God's love for us in Christ Jesus overflowing and spreading out into the world in the shape of the gospel message through people who believe that message. God is building his church. And everything that he's given us should be bent and shaped towards that goal. Should overflow from us towards that goal. And we should rejoice. We should get to the end of this year and rejoice and go, well, look what God did. And next year. Look what God did. Stop. We've got enough. Wouldn't that be good? I haven't got time to talk about the motivation. In a word, it's Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. I'll finish with this. Great passage, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. I encourage you to go home and read them if you really want to think this through. Great example of gospel generosity from one church, one group of people. And then in verse 9, right in the heart of it is this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We could be the poorest people in the world and still be the richest people in the world, because we know God's love for us in Jesus Christ. So with all that we have, let's love like Jesus. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Father, I just ask that you'll help us all to rejoice in the life you've called us to, the life you've called us to together, in being the living stones that are being built up into a spiritual house for your glory. Help us to have that heart for others that they might join in and know your love for us in Jesus Christ. And help us to see that it's everything that you've given us that should be devoted towards that goal. Father, really the money side of it is perhaps the smallest thing, the smallest part of the challenge in loving like Jesus. Father, help us to rise to the challenge in every way. By your Holy Spirit who lives in us, so that we can get to the end of next year and see immense growth and turn around and say, praise you, God of heaven and earth, for this has been your work among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.